This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Steve Jorgensen and for Indie Book Publishing, Abbott Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. An interesting read, Korea, Are You at Peace? Tales of Two Women Travelers in a Troubled Land. Our author is J. A. V. Simpson. And I am going to informally refer to her as Joanne. She has a doctorate, but I think she'll let me call her Joanne. Joanne, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for having me, Jay.
Tell me the story. What is this book referring to other than Korea, obviously? What is the genesis of this book, and how did it get printed?
Well, it is the result of a fairly long effort at writing up some experiences that I had for 2 years at the turn of the century in Korea.
You don't sound that old.
Which
century are we referring to? Because you did mention that there was Edwardian or something way back in the history. Victorian, yes.
Yeah.
That's not you.
That is not me, no. No, this most current century. I taught biology for the University of Maryland overseas on military bases throughout South Korea for 2 years. And while I was there, I traveled around the countryside pretty much on my own most of the time. And I was fascinated with the country, with its history, with its people. And so I did a lot of reading about the history of that part of Asia and realized that Americans really do not understand much about the Korean Peninsula. And so when I got back, I decided I wanted to write up my experiences basically as a historical travel log so that I could introduce people to the 20th century history of Korea, or Korea during the 20th century, because it was a very fraught time, and we're still living with the consequences.
The title does say Two Women Travelers.
Mm-hmm.
Refresh my memory on who the other traveler was.
The other traveler was actually a Victorian woman traveler, as you were talking about. She lived at the turn of the 20th century, actually late 1800s, and she was a very famous travel writer. Her name, again, Isabella Bird Bishop, not very well known now, but was able to make a living selling her travel book. She traveled all over the world, and she spent 2 years in Korea. She was the same age I was when she visited there. And that was the time when Korea was becoming transformed from a medieval monarchy to the very difficult 20th century, where it was first occupied by Japan for 40 years, at least almost a half century, and then suffered the fallout of World War II, of course, when Japan was defeated, and the peninsula was divided in two by East and West. The Russians claimed the upper part, which is now North Korea, and the Allies claimed the southern half, which is now South Korea, and that has been a flashpoint, a potential tinderbox for East Asia since the Korean War.
And most Westerners, when they're thinking of Korea and North Korea, think of a definite third world country, and Korea mm-hmm. itself is not really, doesn't really fit that profile, does it?
It's not a third world country at all. In fact, it's dynamic, both culturally and economically. It's considered one of the four little tigers of East Asia. Shanghai and Taiwan, you know, a great deal of manufacturing goes on. It's economically quite well-to-do, and the people are, it's now a democratic country. It went through a difficult period early on, but But South Korea is very different from North Korea. Very prosperous.
There's not much known about Korea's history. What is special about it?
There are several things special about Korea's history. The one thing that I came to love about the country was a town, actually, on the east coast, near the east coast, called Gyeongju, which was the capital of the ancient Silla Kingdom. There were three kingdoms in ancient Korea. When I say ancient, I don't mean that ancient, you know, beginning just before in the early BCs. And this one particular kingdom, the Silla Kingdom, occupied most of the peninsula for about 1,000 years. And so there was a great deal of cultural development, and there is still much of this preserved in this little area in southeast Korea. There's a town, as I said, called Gyeongju that is really a huge living museum. People live there, but it's surrounded by all of these artifacts of ancient Korea, and it's quite lovely.
You, I'm sure, experienced the heavy population of the big cities. What is the countryside like? Do you prefer the countryside over the cities, or is it the other way around?
You must have read the book, because I definitely prefer the countryside over the cities. I view Korea as the Switzerland of Asia. It's a mountainous country. It's quite clean, and the cities are not so much. But the countryside is, it's peopled by very industrious folks who are honest, work very hard, are very productive, and it's just a beautiful, just imagine an old Chinese countryside painting, and you can get a feel for the way Korea looks.
How's transportation there? Is there a lot of good public transportation, or do you have to have your own wheels or bicycle to get around?
All of the above. There's lots of good public transportation, but it's very crowded. You have to get tickets early. If you know you're going to go someplace, especially by train, you have to get tickets. The buses you can pretty much get on if you go there and if you show up and you know where you're going, then you can get around on buses. I did about half of my traveling by car. The roads are pretty good, but it's very easy to get turned around, especially if you're not on the highways.
And communication. Is English understood even a little bit in Korea?
It's very mixed. There are places where people do speak English, around military bases especially. You'll find a fair number of English speakers. I have been told, now I was there 10 years ago, and at the time, once I got away from the base, I couldn't find anybody who spoke English practically. But I learned a little Korean. And it's not hard in the alphabet. It's very easy. It's a phonetic alphabet. So that, I think that should be the alphabet of all of East Asia, myself.
That's an interesting observation. I hadn't been aware of that.
And it's not that, I would say, it's not that hard to learn some basic stuff. Actually becoming fluent is much more difficult for a Westerner. Well, I have some background in languages. I speak a couple of Western languages besides English pretty well, but I had a great deal of trouble with Korean, anything beyond the basics. However, I have been told that now, especially in Seoul, there are English speakers, and there's a system in the taxis now where there is an instant translator. You can pick up a phone and say something in English, and that somebody on the other end will tell the taxi driver where you want to go.
Well, that's fascinating.
Yeah. So they are encouraging tourists now.
The U.S. has a lot, you mentioned military, they have a lot of military bases there in Korea. How did that happen, and why are there so many?
Well, this is a result of basically the Korean War. Now, it started before that, World War II. The Russians, when Japan was defeated, Japan was in control of Korea. They had annexed Korea as a colony back in 2010, and they were actually given control by the West in 2005 after Russia was defeated by the Japanese in a little local war. So the Japanese basically took over Korea and a lot of the East Asia and the Pacific area, and basically ruled that area, wanted to have a huge empire, but when they engaged in World War II and the U.S. came in, they were ultimately defeated. And in 1945, Russia, which was then the USSR, and the United Nations, primarily the United States, divided Korea basically along the 38th parallel into North and South. And the Russians had control of the North, and the UN had control of the South, while they were trying to reorganize that country so that it could be functional. And the Americans, the UN withdrew after 2 or 3 years. They got things together. There was a government. And so the troops withdrew. And almost immediately after the troops withdrew, the North Korean came across the 38th parallel and invaded South Korea with the aid of the Russians, with Russian tanks and planes. So the Americans really scrambled out of Japan and held a little bit of the southeastern Korean territory. And eventually, MacArthur, who was the general then, managed to push back the North Koreans and the Russians. And at the end of this brutal three-year war, there was never a peace treaty. There was a truce, an armistice, but officially both of those countries are still at war.
Still at war. 44 years later. Interesting part of the world history.
Yes, and that's why we can't leave.
Your counterpart, Isabella Bishop.
Mm-hmm.
How does her narrative compare with yours, or do you intertwine concepts and ideas? How do you share that storyline with her in your book?
Well, I weave some of her story and some of the quotes from her book into mine. For example, I talk about what Korea was like when she arrived, that the Japanese were in Busan. They controlled the port at Busan when she arrived. So it foreshadows what happens in the 20th century. And then her trek and mine, when I go to a particular place, I talk about whether she visited that or what was the historical significance at that time. She has several chapters in her book on women and religion, and I also have a chapter on women and a chapter on religion in Korea. She was rather contemptuous of the native Korean religion, but she was the daughter of a minister in England, so she kind of took a different view. She used missionaries as a support system when she was traveling around Korea.
Interesting. Interesting concept and an interesting viewpoint. Your book is somewhat of a traveled dialogue. What makes it different from others that are in the marketplace? Why should people want to read your story on Korea?
For a couple reasons. Number one, it's personal. It looks at Korea from a women's perspective. In most books out there, in fact, I don't know of another one besides Isabella's, that these travel from a female perspective. Also, besides telling personal stories, I really do try to weave the history into my stories so that, and I have an appendix at the end of the book, which I tell people is probably worth the price of the book, because anybody who wants to get up to speed on Korean history can read that 15-page appendix and have a pretty clear idea of what's happened in the last few hundred years.
Of the stories that you recount in your book, is there one that stands out that you found to be probably the most intriguing thing that you've ever experienced?
I would have to say that the trip to the DMZ was my eye-opener. I hadn't really appreciated the extent to which North and South Korea were still at war until I went to the DMZ. And it's fascinating to see the no man's land. You can go up on a observation tower and you see other people glaring across the concrete and the barbed wire on the other side from North Korea. And the South Korean soldiers, the ROK, Republic of Korea, is what South Korea is officially known as. Those soldiers take this Taekwondo stance and look like fierce crouching tigers ready to strike. And it's symbolic of their absolute unwillingness to be overrun again. And it's so pathetic, because if you end up reading anything about North Korea, the population there is just terribly deprived. There, I include a link in the book to a NASA photo of Korea at night. I don't know if you've ever looked at it.
I have noticed that, yes.
Yeah. And there are lights all around. In China, there are lights. There's this little slip of Russia that extends down north of there. Japan is very well lit up. South Korea is blazing. And North Korea is this dark shadow with one little blip of light near Pyongyang. And that's it.
Eye-opening. Absolutely eye-opening to see that and realize that these oppressed people don't even have electricity at night. Joanne, since we have such a large military presence in Korea, has it had any kind of negative impact on the populace?
Well, I do address that in the book, and it's complex, and you'll need to read the book to answer that.
A good cliffhanger there. Joanne, what were the challenges in putting this memoir, Korea, Are You at Peace, into its final stages and getting it published?
Yes. My goodness, it took me 7 years to put together, and I had all sorts of advice. Fortunately, I had a lot of encouragement from people. I had to decide on the structure to begin with, and I did it several different ways, you know, sort of like putting up a building and tearing it down and putting the bricks in a slightly different place. Finally decided to interweave Isabella Bishop's story into mine rather than telling her story and then telling mine and then telling hers and then telling mine. The other thing was that it doesn't fit any genre very well. So that's a difficult thing when you're trying to sell a book to somebody so that it can be published. They want to know, what slot does it fit into?
Mm-hmm.
And this really doesn't fit into a slot very neatly.
Well, you're blazing new territory. And the title of the book is Korea, Are You at Peace? Tales of Two Women Travelers in a Troubled Land. And our author is J.A.V. Simpson, without the P, I might add. You can also search for Dr. Simpson online under J.A.V.S.I.M.S.O.N. and follow her other activities as an author. Joanne, where do we get copies of your book?
You can get copies from Amazon, from Barnes & Noble, and from Abbott Press, the publisher.
Thank you for sharing time with me today. You also have several locations on the web. You've got a blog spot. Do you have a website specifically related to this adventure?
www.writinglife-javsimpson.com.
Very good. Thank you for joining me today. I've enjoyed the visit and look forward to reading your book in its entirety.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I enjoyed it.
Thank you again. For Indie Book Publishing, Abbott Press, this is J. Douglas Parker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, everybody. This is Pete Dix of Beatles and Beyond. Why don't we all come together and hear some of the tracks off the latest Beatles release on this radio station? Yes, why don't you look up the schedules on this radio station and join me and Beatles listeners everywhere to hear the latest releases from the Beatles on Beatles and Beyond with Pete Dix.
Connect with Juliana and connect with what lies beneath. Friday afternoons at 4, 3 Central on TogiNet.com. Juliana is a marriage, family, and child therapist who wants people to connect. Connect with what lies beneath, those truths and answers. And through her counseling practice, she has helped others find their personal power and fulfill their dreams. And she wants to do the same for you. Here on Connect with Juliana, through intimate discussions, intriguing subject matters, and the expertise of her guests. For more on the show and Juliana, check out her webpage. Connect with Juliana in media.com. Juliana will cover it all. Nothing is off limits. She wants to know what matters to you. Make the connection. Tune into TogiNet to connect with Juliana to find out the facts that could be hidden beneath the surface. Connect with Juliana on TogiNet to make a quality connection in your life. Friday afternoons at 4, 3 Central on TogiNet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Steve Jorgensen and for Indie Book Publishing, Westbow Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The title of the book today is one that's intriguing. It's titled, The Great Gray Globs, and our author is Norma Wilson. I welcome Norma to the program. Norma, welcome.
Thank you very much. It's nice to be here.
Intriguing, I guess, name or title for a book. Explain the inspiration behind this and what the story is about.
Well, when my children were young, I made up stories to teach them the lessons of life. And I did this for many years, two or three times a day. But then the time came, because of the situation in which I was living, I needed to make up a story for myself, hence the Great Gray Globs. The outline and message of this book have been on my mind for a long time, and I could not ignore the prompting to put my thoughts on paper. I knew the Lord had a message for me to deliver, and publishing the book seemed like the next logical step. That is, that you were chosen by God to be His creation. He designed and loved you before He created the world. And that is in Ephesians 1:4.
And that's the primary foundation upon which you built this story. I will mention to our listeners, our author, Norma, has received over 51 awards and citations. Now, the citations are mixed in there. I don't know if that's for speeding or for parking violations or what those might be. But you are an accomplished individual one way or the other. If I may say so.
No, they were all awards, but some were what I would call citations. But yes, they were all awards.
So you really didn't have a lot of extra time on your hands, but you decided to be an author anyway, and this book was important to you. Who do you think will most benefit from reading this?
Well, I hope that the reader themselves will benefit, and people will benefit from it if they're Christians. That is important, that they recognize in this hectic turmoil world that we live in today that they are special, that the Lord chose them out of 20 million to 150 million people He could have created. At the same time they were conceived, He chose them. And those that weren't chosen are the great gray globs. And
they weren't rejects, just not chosen.
They weren't chosen. They weren't chosen. The person who is alive today and hears this, they are the ones that the Lord chose to be born at their conception. And He chose them out of all those other millions He could have chosen. And He chose them before He created the world. Loves them with an everlasting love.
I have a doctor acquaintance that I visited with and mentioned to him that I have a relative who is challenged, emotionally challenged, and is dependent. And his response to that was a standard clinical medical response. I would not allow that child to be born. What is your response to that?
Well, I had a little sister who was born Down syndrome, and Deborah had a purpose in life. She motivated my parents to go to the J.U. Kevel Foundation and present an application to establish a center for the retarded in Mayfield, Graves County, in Kentucky. And that happened. There is now the J.U. Kevel Foundation in Kentucky that serves the needs of the retarded, not only in Graves County, but the surrounding counties. She had a purpose in life.
Absolutely.
She motivated my daughter to become a special education teacher. And my daughter is now chairman of the special education department in Spartanburg, South Carolina, at Broome High School. She motivated Teresa.
Fabulous.
And so everyone has a purpose in life. It may seem that they don't, but they do. The Lord just didn't happenstance to say, oh, I think I'll create this person. No, He had a purpose for your life, and He created you because He loved you and because He has a plan for you.
Are there underlying key messages besides what you've just described in your book?
Oh, certainly. How special people are. How very, very special. They have been created by the Lord, and they have a purpose and plan for their life. I don't know what it is, but I do know that the Lord is watching over them with an everlasting love, and they are never alone. He is with them.
You have penned a relatively short read, 24 pages. Who do you think who's going to find this appealing? Is this going to be for a younger audience or an older audience?
Well, I hope it is appealing to anyone who is a Christian, whether they are a young person, a middle-aged person, or an older person. I hope that they all find it appealing. And what it is, we just live in such turmoil now that we need to stop and think and realize that we were chosen by God to be His creation, and that He is with us, and He will never leave us.
How would you introduce this, Norma, to someone if they were to walk up on the street and see you handling or displaying this book? How would you introduce this book to them?
Well, I'm not sure. I guess it would differ from person to person. Probably I would say to them, do you know how special you are? Do you know that the Lord created you and chose you out of millions of others He could have chosen at your conception?
That's a good way to start a conversation. And your book goes into the specialness, if that is a correct use of the English language, of every individual who's born. There's millions of possibilities, and the ones that were selected, and we believe, as you believe, as a believer, that God has directed that selection process, that makes you unique and special to the universe and to those around you. And you should celebrate.
That's right, because they were chosen, or you were chosen, to experience love, friendship, compassion, joy, and to work through problems that bring us trials and troubles and come out the winner that we were destined to be.
I agree with that. Positive message we all need to hear. Is this book different from others in the marketplace, or are there other, I would call them inspirational books that talk about our birth and our specialness in the world?
I don't know of another book that addresses the situation the way the great gray globs do. But there may be, but I'm just not aware of it.
Well, it's beautifully done and certainly well illustrated, too. Your illustrator was Sally Clay Lanham. Did you know Sally before she did the illustrations?
No, and there's a story behind that. I was talking to a friend. Sally Clay Lanham is a well-known, famous artist in this area. And I told this friend of mine
that I was going to call Sally Clay and ask her to illustrate the book. And she said, you know she's busy. I don't think she'll be able to do this. And I told her, well, you forget that the Lord is involved in this. I'm calling her and asking her to do it. And I called her. I asked her to do it. She said she would, and we've become very good friends since then.
What a fabulous story.
She is well known in this area as a great artist, and she did a great job of illustrating it.
Is there anyone else in life that their writings or their quotes have been meaningful to you?
Yes. Zig Ziglar, the great motivational speaker, was told after one of his presentations by a person attending the lecture, motivation doesn't last. And Mr. Ziglar replied, no, and neither does bathing. And that is why I recommend you do it daily. We need to count our blessings daily because we are blessed daily. Some things may not appear to be blessings, but they are.
Well, I guess that's why I need to bathe more often. Go ahead. What's anything else you've come across that was meaningful to you?
Yes. Of course, I have a commitment to volunteer services because volunteer services is Christianity in action. And Helen Keller expressed it well. She said, when we do the best we can, we never know what miracle is wrought in our life or in the life of another. And probably this, when I was working, I made many speeches, and there was one quote I liked very much to recite because there appeared to be so much truth in it. And it was written by a Scottish professor in the 1600s, and it went like this. People have estimated that a normal lifetime for the world's great nations has been about 200 years. Our nation is approximately 223 years old and 10 months. But the pattern of these civilizations or nations runs something like this. From bondage to spiritual faith. From such faith to courage. From courage to complacency. From complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back again into bondage. I quote that to you because each of us was born with a purpose in life. Each of you has an obligation to do something to make this a better country, not just for yourself and family, but for future generations yet not born. It is a part of your Christian heritage.
Beautifully put. Any challenges that maybe interrupted your process of putting the book into completion?
No, I don't think so. I had promised the Lord 10 years ago that I would write this book. And last year it was like he sat on me and said, it is time to write this book. So I knew the story, and I wrote it.
And you shared
he
it.
Has been,
yes.
He has been with me.
I would recommend if the Lord speaks to you again, you put it off another 10 or 20 years. That way, you know, you can extend. Maybe you'll be 115 the next book comes out, or 120. I don't know. You don't sound like an old individual, but with 51 awards, that's a remarkable and honorable thing that highlights your life of service. You began doing service work as a child, 9 years old, volunteered work.
That's right. My father was an attorney and judge, and he had and we lived out in the country at that time, so he brought me to school when he came to work and took me home. And he was head of they called it at that time, the Lung Association. So he wanted to get me out of the office. I was a very gregarious child, and He did not want me to be there when this important client came. So he sent me out with a basket to gather money for the drive that he was in charge of. And so I did. I went out and I asked people for money. I told them, you know, what it was for. And I got, when I came back, I had raised more money than any adult had raised. And so the woman who was in charge of the Lung Association called me into her office and she said, I want you to see this film and see how the money that you have raised will help people. And I was hooked. I knew I wanted to help people for the rest of my life because it was meaningful. So that's how I started at 9 years old.
A remarkable story. And the title of this book that you've written is also to help people, titled The Great Gray Globs, our author, Norma Wilson. Norma, where do our listeners get copies of your book?
Well, they can get it from Amazon.com or from Barnes & Noble or WestbowPress.com. And I think any bookstore, they could probably order it for them.
I'm sure they can. Thank you for sharing the background information and the story behind The Great Gray Globs. Thank you for joining me today.
Thank you.
For Indie Book Publishing, Westbow Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Helen Wu was born and raised in San Francisco's Chinatown, and after a very difficult upbringing, fighting depression, abuse, and addictions, she finally finds herself genuinely happy inside and out. Helen believes in taking our positive thinking and doing something positive to achieve a positive outcome. She's here to make a positive difference in your life, to be your game changer, your aha moment mentor. She's ready to help both men and women get into a better place. Helen Wu is also the author of Self-Aid Success Stories, 25 Success Stories from Successful Entrepreneurs. Inspired by Ellen DeGeneres, Helen wants the world to know that just because we find ourselves in a difficult situation doesn't mean we have to stay there. We can aid ourselves to a better life. So join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Steve Jorgensen and for Indie Book Publishing Crossbooks. This is J. Douglas Barker. The title of the book is More of God, 6 Months to a Closer Connection with the Savior. Our author, Stephanie Davison. Stephanie, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Jay.
Observation from reading the cover, this must be a devotional book. 298 pages. Am I incorrect, or is this what this book is about?
It is a devotional workbook. You are absolutely correct.
Tell me what inspired you to want to put something in print that addresses this particular aspect of Christian faith.
Okay. The short version of that story is that I was put on a capital fundraising team for my church. We are trying to build a new facility, and the cost of that facility is in excess of $10.5 million. And I know that no one in our church has that kind of money, but God has that kind of money. So I began to pray in earnest about what our team could do to provide that funding, at the same time glorifying God. I woke up one morning with the idea for this book on my mind, and I am donating the entire proceeds to that fundraising effort. The long version of the story is this, that the Word of God has been very important in my life. Through the study of the Word, I have been given assurance of my salvation, where I only had doubt before. I have been brought to tears. I've been brought to repentance over my own sinfulness. I've been comforted by God's promises when I needed to be. And I have been awestruck by God's holy character. And all of that has come through His Word. And I know that in the way that God has gifted me, I see things differently than some people do. And I know that the Word of God can help anybody and everybody in every situation that they might have. But the problem is that a lot of people don't know enough about the Word to know where to go. So that was my inspiration in writing this particular form of devotional, to take the hard part out of the study for people, to just point them to places in God's Word where deep truths could be found.
Is this a difficult book for a novice to understand?
Oh, it is not difficult at all. In fact, this book can benefit anybody. It is really good for new believers, people who may be brand new Christians, or maybe people who doubt their salvation, and it's not over anyone's head. It presents powerful truths about the faith and the character and nature of God, and that leads to growth and true worship. On the other hand, there's enough spiritual meat in More of God to satisfy mature believers. It's also an easy way to share your faith with someone who might not know God, or if someone wants to know more about the Christian faith, this is a really good book to hand them and say, you know, here are some of the things that I believe. And More of God is even suitable for a small group Bible study. I am working on writing some leader's notes right now that will be available for free to anyone who wishes to use this as a group study.
How did you choose 27 weeks of study specifically?
There wasn't a specific reason that made me choose that. I started out with a smaller version of this book as a devotional for my church, and as I was writing it, it occurred to me that, yes, I could actually make this into a book length, and the publisher suggested a length of, it would take someone 6 months to go through this, so the publisher suggested that length, and so I, with the material that I was coming up as I wrote it, it just turned out to be 27 weeks. So it's a little bit longer than half a year, so you get a bonus week there.
An extra bonus. And yes. Have you always wanted to write a book or author a publication?
I had never really thought about being an author before. The times that I had actually thought about that in the past, I thought, well, what would I possibly write about? And I now know what to write about, and it's my passion, God and His Word, and helping other people to see it and understand it as it is.
There was several different topics that you deal with in here, under Bible lists, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you have some subtopics under there. You talk about the way, the truth, and the life, which is a well-known phrase in Christianity. Section 2, Bible opposites, foolish, darkness. And one that scared me, and I don't know why it's in Section 2 under Bible Opposites. I would think it would be at the end of the book, so I wouldn't quit reading. It's one called Die. What is that Death Week about?
Well, it's the contrast between die and live. And so it's basically what the Bible teaches about death and then what it teaches about life. So in that entire section on Bible opposites, I just talk about the contrasting things that are found in the Bible and what the Bible does teach about them.
Describe the process of writing your book. Was this one that, and I'll use the term inspiration, did you write from inspiration or did you have an outline? How did you go about structuring your book? And I know you've answered most of this before, but I was curious about the mechanical side of putting a book together.
I woke up one morning after praying about trying to raise money, as I had mentioned before, and the idea for this book was just, it was on my mind. It was laid out in my head, the first part of it, the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was there. I knew that I was to find verses on heart and talk about those for a week's worth of material. So I would just have to credit God with the inspiration for it, because I'd never thought of anything like this before, and I didn't consider it to be a coincidence. Me praying about something that could be done and then a capital fundraising team needing some money. So that's the inspiration that I had for it is, and I was able to stretch that first 4 weeks, heart, soul, mind, and strength, into other topics that teach about something different every week.
How would you introduce this book to someone that doesn't know about you or maybe understand the topic of material that you've covered?
Well, let's see. What I might say to them is, how might your life change with a closer connection to God? Find out for yourself when you encounter Him daily, deeply, in more of God.
And is there one particular message, besides the obvious, that you would want readers to take away from this? What is the goal of their being involved in this book?
I want Christians to understand that, and even non-Christians really, that the Word of God is sufficient for all the needs of the Christian life. There's a lot of people that say the Bible is out of date and it doesn't relate to our culture, but it surely does. God knows what we need, and of course He gave it to us in His Word. Scripture is the one and only place that anyone needs to go, so they can find peace, assurance, guidance, knowledge, wisdom, maturity, and answers for all of life.
Your book has some unusual aspects to it. Describe those to us. More than just a teaching aspect of reading and studying, there's actually some practical application areas too. Explain those to us.
Sure. Okay. It is a practical application book. And I'm going to go a little bit, too, into how it is different from other devotional books that you might see on the market. A common devotional format is that the author chooses a verse or a passage, and they comment on it or they make application from his or her own experience. And there's nothing wrong with that format of devotional. It's been very successful. It's been very inspirational to a lot of people. But More of God is different because what I do is I just provide some scriptures and I ask the reader questions out of the verses that I have supplied, and I've organized them in a certain way. And I cause the reader to closely examine what God Himself teaches and commands about this subject. And in this way, the Holy Spirit can make application directly to the reader's life. I mean, what I have learned is valuable, but I want the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life so that you can learn from what you're studying as well. And from the feedback that I have received so far from the people that are reading the book, this format does work.
Is there a possibility that someone who is already or considers himself a Bible scholar, will they get something out of this read and this study?
I do think that there is enough meat in the book to satisfy a mature believer. There are some people at my church that are reading this, and they have been believers for many years, and they are being very inspired by it.
Describe some of the workbook applications that you have written. Is there anything you could maybe highlight a couple of ideas or a couple of sentences out of one of those workbook sections?
Sure. Just to tell you how this works, in the righteous section on day 7, which is page 221 of the book, the verse that I have highlighted is Isaiah 32:17, and that verse says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." And so the question that I ask you is, what is identified as the work of righteousness? And that's not a hard question, and the answer is right there in the verse. And the work of righteousness is peace, as the verse says. And then the next question that I ask you is, what is identified as the effect of righteousness? And again, that answer comes right out of that verse, so it's not too hard. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And then I make a particular application with this verse, and I ask at the bottom of the page, according to Isaiah 32:17, give yourself a checkup concerning the work and effect of righteousness. Do you have the peace of righteousness in your circumstances? Is your conscience quiet because of your righteous actions? Do you have assurance of your righteous standing before God? And so I've just taken that verse, and I've just kind of made you give yourself a little self-examination that if you say you are a believer, then these things should be the effects of that in your life, and are they?
Stephanie, there are a lot of devotional books and guides in the marketplace. Why is yours different? What advantage will someone find in reading this book?
This book, everyone is so busy, and More of God is designed to cause a reader to interact with God's truth in just 5 to 10 minutes a day. And that doesn't mean it's superficial. I try to point you to the deeper truths that are contained in Scripture. Also, Christians seem to have lost touch with the Word of God. There's a lot of Christians who minimize its importance, and they think that if they've gone to church a few times or heard a few sermons, that they know all that they need to know. But the Word of God is like our food, and it helps us to live day to day. There are a lot of Christians that are being influenced by other movements and other people and are attempting to maintain a relationship with God apart from His Word, and that's just not possible. So we need to know as much of God's Word as we can. Every person who leaves this earth without Jesus Christ will be going to hell, and the Word of God is the information that is needed to prevent this. So if you're a person that would say, you know, I don't have time to read or study the Bible, or I have read the Bible but I don't get very much out of it, or I need to grow in my faith, or I don't get how to live like a Christian, or I have trouble hearing God, this is a great book that would cover and help in all those areas and aspects.
And because you live in the Denver area in Colorado, there are some social challenges up there. A book of godly influence and foundation is certainly vital for your state.
Yes, our world is becoming more and more secular, and they are pushing God out at every opportunity. And we are reaping the benefits of that now in the things that we see in the world around us, scary things, murders and no morals and anything like that. Nobody seems to understand right from wrong anymore. And the Word of God in my book will help lay that foundation back down.
Was there anything challenging about assembling all of the material for the book, More of God?
It was very challenging. I have never written a book before, so I wasn't really sure what to expect. In my life, I at this point, I am a 24/7 caregiver for my son who is disabled. So it was a challenge, first of all, just finding time to write this book. And I wanted each section, all of my different 27 sections, to teach something coherent, not just put a bunch of random verses on the heart or on live or die or righteousness or any of those other topics that we've discussed already. I just didn't want to put a bunch of random verses together. I wanted to teach something coherent to say that, you know, this is what the Bible teaches about this particular subject. So there was a lot of research in trying to determine which verses to use. And then also to express the thoughts I had in order to make that section flow and teach something that was coherent.
Stephanie, thank you for sharing your background information on the book titled More of God, 6 Months to a Closer Connection with the Savior, the author Stephanie Davison. Where can we get copies of your book?
You can get copies on Amazon or Barnes & Noble or through the Crossbooks website. I have a website and a Facebook page for my book that are under development now, that they are not quite ready, but they are getting there. So right now you can get it online.
Listeners can follow you by looking up your name on the Internet, Stephanie Davison, D-A-V-I-S-O-N. Stephanie, I'm sure there will be more in the future. This is an important read for people who are people of faith. Thank you for sharing your information today.
You're welcome.
For Crossbooks, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.